8. I'll begin with one verse there, and I will offer this disclaimer up front this morning. I'm talking about something I do not like. I'm going to talk about two of my least favorite words in all of the English language. I'm going to talk to you about suffering and about patience. Now, don't you hate those two words? There is a minor doctrine that's not purely true that has been circulating for a while that since Jesus suffered for us, we do not need to suffer ourselves. He did it for us. Now, while there is certainly a core principle that's true there, He did so much for us, and we should always pray, Father, lift off of me everything Jesus carried for me. I do not believe God initiates suffering for the purpose of teaching us through suffering. He's a much better teacher and does not need to resort to those kinds of tools. But there are some people who take that a little too far and say that God is not teaching you anything when you're suffering. I disagree with that. I think every season should be a teachable season. And even during times of suffering, Holy Spirit is the great teacher. He teaches the children of God from the inside out. And the one verse of Scripture I'll begin with this morning is Romans 8 and chapter 18, verse 18. Romans 8, 18. Paul writes and says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Here we're dealing with two tenses. We're dealing with present tense and future progressive tense. The sufferings of this present time. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Surviving the sufferings of this present time. So this present time is present tense, but it's leading to a progressive future, not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Now, ever since the fall of man with Adam and Eve in the garden, suffering has been a continuous part of human drama ever since the fall. However, we're the children of God, and no matter what's going on in our circumstances, even the circumstances that are beyond our control, we can't do anything about it. Even in the midst of the worst of suffering, we are not without a comforter. It's a promise from God. Jesus said, "When I go away, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send the Holy Spirit." And the moment we're born again, the moment we believe on Jesus as our Lord and Savior and to forgive us of our sin and to give us the promise of eternal life, then at that very moment, the Holy Spirit begins a lifelong process of comforting and teaching and leading and guiding. And my, I would not want to be alive in the earth during the sufferings of this present time without the Comforter dwelling in me. And there's a biblical principle that says this: present suffering always leads to future glory. If you're a child of God, whatever you're going through now is temporal. It's just but for a moment. It will surely pass, and the next season will be more glorious than the previous season. That's one of the benefits of surviving the sufferings of this present time. Now, God knows there is something for us to gain by waiting patiently during the sufferings of this present time. Now, I'm not going to dare be so bold and courageous. It would be lunacy if I even tried to stand here today and attempt to answer the age-old question that we've all heard, we've all asked. If there is a God, and if He's so good, why is there so much suffering in the world? I don't even attempt to answer that. I have no answer that would satisfy anybody. But when my understanding is limited and even runs out, my trust in God picks me up at that point and carries me the rest of the way, and I have no issues with God. Don't blame God for a thing that's bad, because in Him is nothing bad. In Him all things are good. If it's not good, it's not God. He gives us good and perfect gifts, but we have inherited by the curse of the sin nature that fell on the planet, on the human race, in the Garden of Eden. And suffering is just a part of life. Now, there are people who don't have that reality. They will not accept it. God bless them. But the Bible teaches a lot about the people of God going through times of suffering and the work of the Holy Spirit that takes place in each of our lives when we are suffering through the present sufferings. But we have to wait and trust God to survive the sufferings of this present time. How well do we wait? I will admit I'm the worst waiter. I like serving, but patience and waiting, I'm not good at that. Holy Spirit has His job cut out for Him. He's been teaching me for, what am I now, 43 years old? A long time He's been working on me, and maybe I'm getting better at it, but we do not wait well. We are not a patient people. One report said that we spend 6 months of our lifespan on average waiting at traffic lights. Abraham had the promise of God. He would be the father of many nations, and he had to wait patiently for 25 years. Moses was given a word from God, a glimpse into his destiny and the purpose of God for his life, and he had to wait for 40 years. And then after that, he had to wait another 40 years. How many days and nights passed with him sleeping on the ground, a rock for his head, listening to the sheep under his care, making sure they were provided for? It would have been boring for me. But he had to wait. God knows there's something for us to gain by waiting through the sufferings of this present time. Israel had to wait 40 years while they wandered around in a wilderness. We're not patient as a people. We're horn honking. We're microwaving people. We're fast food people. God does not always move at our frantic pace. And it requires that we spend some time in God's waiting room. And spending time in God's waiting room, even during the sufferings of this present time, is never wasted time. While we're in His waiting room, He's developing greater character in us, and He's preparing us to manage well what He's about to give us. You know, the sufferings are in this present time, but they're nothing to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in our next season. He's preparing us. Now, the prophet Habakkuk said, though the vision is delayed, wait for it. It shall surely come. It will not fail. Though it's delayed, wait for it. And the level of our faith never rises above the level of our patience. We must wait on God. And waiting requires giving God the benefit of the doubt that he knows what he's doing. I take great comfort in that. Now, see, I'm just a man like you. Some of you are more spiritually advanced than I am, perhaps. Probably. I'm just a man, and I know that's all you are, a man or a woman. And it is difficult sometimes with our limited ability to see what God might be doing beneath the surface while we're suffering in this present. All we are interested in is, God, give me the relief. Why haven't you relieved me now? Why did you not come to my rescue before now? Why did you wait until now when I'm so humiliated? Or why did you wait until now when it looks like all hope has gone? If I were you, God, I would have come sooner. And we're clueless to what he's doing on the inside of us while we're in his waiting room, suffering through this present time. Now, there, I don't like suffering. I'm not going to talk about this again for 10 more years. Better listen good today. I'm not talking about it much after this, but it is a part of Scripture, and it's relevant to our life today as believers. We've got to give God the benefit of the doubt. Who do we think we are if we don't? Give God the benefit of the doubt. God, I can't understand what's going on here. God, this is a mess all around. But I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. I'm absolutely sure you've never left me. You've never forsaken me. Your Spirit is teaching me right now something, and I want to hear your word, and when it comes to your word, I am all ears. Speak to me, even in the sufferings of this present time. I believe, God, you know what you're doing, even when I don't know what you're doing. Isaiah chapter 40 and 31, But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and faint not. Now, verse 18 of Isaiah 30, we won't flash it on the screen, but listen to these words. Isaiah 30, 18. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Now, we're not the only ones playing a waiting game during the sufferings of this present time. God himself will wait that he may be gracious to us. And we are blessed if we wait for him. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 says, but the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. I mean, the Bible does not deny suffering as a part of the life of the believer. After, he said, you have suffered a while, the God of all grace will do four things in our lives. Perfect us, establish us, strengthen us, and settle us. Those four benefits come from those who wait on the Lord. I'm going to talk about those four words in just a minute. But I just want to say that the same person who wrote that, the Apostle Peter, also wrote these words. In this, he said, you greatly rejoice. When's the last time you greatly rejoiced? I greatly rejoiced on my birthday a while back. I mean, greatly. I love to rejoice. I do a little bit of it every day. Every day above ground for me is a good day. My glass is not just half full always. It's running over always. Remember that storm we had Friday night? The thunder woke up. God was pressure washing our home. It was a beautiful thing. But I seldom greatly rejoice when I'm going through the sufferings of trials. That's what we've got to learn to do. Learn to greatly rejoice. Listen to what Peter said. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. If I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you have been tried lately? You've faced various trials lately. You know what it is to endure the sufferings of this present time. It's up to date for you. I mean, it's not something in your rearview mirror. You're walking through trials right now. Every hand would probably go up. But are we greatly rejoicing? That's not my instinct. That's not the natural man in me jumping at the chance. Oh, here's a reason to celebrate. I'm going through some sufferings and some various trials again. I didn't see this one coming, but it's time to greatly rejoice. That would be crazy, we think. But he said it this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved. And suffering is a type of grieving. Grieved by various trials. And then he goes on to say that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though your faith is tested by fire, it might be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So while we're thinking it's just a natural thing, God knows a whole lot more. He's doing a deeper work beneath the surface in us, and he's testing our faith that it may be proven. My pastor all of my adult life, and our bishop, Houston Miles, who went to heaven a year and a half ago at the age of 92, said so many things I'll never forget. One thing he said when he was talking about going through a trial is he said, sometimes when you're in the middle of a trial and the pressure is on and you're feeling the heat and you don't know what to do, and it is the sufferings of this present time, he said, you ask the question, is God doing this or is the devil doing this? Is God involved or is the devil involved? And his answer was this. He said, usually it's both. And he said, the devil is tempting you that you might sin, but God is testing you that your faith may be proven. If we could see it that way, oh, God is purifying my faith. God is stretching my faith. He's increasing my faith. I should greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, that I've been grieved by various trials. And it says that, I want to ask you, how valuable is your faith to you? Think about it. Now, faith is currency. Faith is something we exchange for what we need or what we want in the spirit world. Just like the dollar is in the U.S. economy. It's our currency. Faith is a spiritual currency. The more we have, the more we can use, and the more we can receive from God by faith. So how valuable is your faith? And Peter said here that it's more precious than gold. I'm not going to tell you how much I weigh, but according to today's gold exchange, if my body were a solid gold nugget, I would be worth more than $3.5 million based on the value of 1 ounce of gold in today's economy. How valuable would that be? I'd be worth more dead than alive. So don't get any thoughts over there, first lady on the front row. But our faith should have value. Having faith in God working in our life, it should bring great advantage. It is more precious than gold. And our faith brings out the best in us during times of suffering. When you're going through a season of suffering or testing or trials and tribulation even, and it's promised you will, then it's the time to shine. With God's help, the best is brought out in us. Not the worst, but the best. Faith makes the most out of every present season. And there are some things we can do with faith. It's a currency. Just like we can do with the dollar. It's a currency. Faith can be increased by hearing the Word of God. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Faith can be decreased. Anybody ever lost any money? Had a decrease in your currency? All of us right now. It's just the way of the world in this season, right now. Faith can be decreased when you refuse to hear the word of the Lord, or worse than that, outright reject the word of the Lord. So faith can be increased by hearing the word. Faith can be decreased by refusing the word. Faith can be lost. Jesus said to one of his followers, "When the Son of Man returns, will he find any faith in the earth?" So it can be lost. And then faith can be kept. Paul said, "I have kept the faith." This is interesting to me. I got it from Rick Renner, who is my favorite Greek teacher. The word keep, Paul said, "I have kept the faith." That word keep in the Greek means to guard. Paul said, "I have guarded my faith." To hold tightly to, Paul said, "I have held tightly to my faith." And then how interesting is this? Another definition of the word keep is to detain in custody and keep from escaping. Like a prisoner would, or a warden would keep a prisoner in custody. That's how we're to treat our faith. We detain our faith, we keep it in custody, and we keep it from ever escaping. We hold tightly to it. We guard our faith. So faith can be increased, faith can be decreased, faith can be lost, and faith can be held and kept and guarded for our lifetime. The Message translation words it like this: keep a firm grip on the faith. The suffering won't last forever. It won't be long before the generous God who has great plans for us will have you put together and on your feet for good. He gets the last word. Now, we can take comfort in that. I have never had a moment in my life, never, where I've entertained the thought that I would rather go another way other than walk with God in my life. Never. I've never had a thought that, you know, I'm just going to give up on God and see what happens. I've never. I've had my share of sufferings. When I write my book, I probably won't. But I'm not exclusive in this. Everyone in this room, you've gotten calls that changed your life. Your life has changed in one moment. You were blindsided, didn't see it coming, and it opened the door to a season of suffering in that present time. All of us. Some are suffering right now the loss of a loved one, knowing our life will never be the same because of that loss, and it is grieving and it is suffering. Some are suffering emotionally or mentally. We're hearing a lot about that in the media these days, mental health. It's connected to a lot of mass shootings and other things. Emotional suffering and mental suffering, physical affliction, sickness, and suffering. It's in the world. Oh, I've never, no matter what pain I've ever had, And thankfully, most of my days have been pain-free and carefree because I trust God, and I'm learning still how to do it even better. But I would not want to go through a day of life in this world with everything that's out there to be grieving over without knowing that the anchor for my life is God. That no matter how bad the storm blows, He's going to stay with me. He's never going to leave me. He's protecting me and providing all my needs. I have such great confidence in Him that whenever I do come along with something that I just don't understand, I just flip the switch over to trust. Say, God, I don't understand even where You are at the moment, but I know You're with me. I know that's true, and so I've just decided I'm not going to try to figure it out. I'm just going all ears open, listening for You. I'm just going to trust You to be with me through this, see me through this. Oh, man, that's peace right there for me. That's peace for me. Now, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul writes this and says, For our light affliction, here's a man who was beaten with 195 stripes on his back. That's suffering. That's being persecuted for the gospel. He was lost at sea for a day and a night. He had been in prison. He had been hungry and thirsty. He had been stabbed in the back by people in his travels, and even worse, by some people who called themselves brothers in the Lord. I mean, this man knew what suffering was, and yet he called it a light affliction. And then he said, it's but for a moment. We need to realize that. Whatever suffering you're going through, it's temporary. You're not going to stay here. The seasons will change again. Allow God to do what He's wanting to do in us during the sufferings of this present time so that He will keep His promise that future will be more glorious for us. I can trust Him with that. And he said, it's just for a moment. It's a light affliction. It's just for a moment. And then he said, it's working for us. God, I thought this big storm that just hit my life was working against me. Oh, no, I'm involved, the Lord says. It's working for you. I'm going to make sure that when the dust settles on all of this, you'll look back and say, you know what? That storm was really good for me. It brought out something good in me. If it hadn't been for that, I wouldn't be where I am right now. That's how God weaves a tapestry together. It's just for a moment, and it's working for us, not against us. How many have ever heard of the patience of Job? No one in the history of the world ever endured more loss in less time than Job. He woke up one morning. It was a beautiful sunrise. He had a great family. He was the wealthiest man of his day. Land, cattle, livestock, and everything was good. And in one day, he lost all of his children to tragic deaths. He lost all of his wealth, and he lost his health in that same day. And the Bible says this is how he handled it. In Job chapter 1, it said, Job stood up and tore his robe in grief, and then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. Oh, that's a test right there. But it's passable. You know, Joseph's wife, she was famous for saying to him after she saw her husband lose everything in one day and still worshiping God. My wife is better than this. My wife would never say this to me. But Job's wife asked him, are you still maintaining your integrity? And then she said, curse God and die. What a wife. But that's how severe the test can be. Lose everything that's valuable to you in one day and hold on to your integrity. Continue to worship God and not blame Him for any of the bad. Now, I told you there were four words that the Apostle Peter gave us. He promised that after we've suffered a while, the Holy Spirit would do these four things: perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle. Those four things. That's the job description of the Holy Spirit. That's what He's doing right now in each of us. He is perfecting us, He's establishing, He's strengthening, and He's settling us. Let me expound briefly on each of those four words. He is perfecting. After we've suffered a while, He is perfecting us. To perfect is to make absolutely, without flaws, defects, or shortcomings. God is perfecting us through the sufferings of this present time. And then to establish is to install into a firm position on a permanent basis. I mean, when we are ultimately established by God, it lasts for eternity. It's permanent. And then He strengthens us to make stronger and more effective influence or authority. And then after we've suffered a while, this is the promise from God's Word, after we have suffered a while, He will settle us to place us in a desired state definitively and conclusively. He settles us. Now, I'm going to close with this. If a man is lost, does not know where he is, and does not know how to get from where he is back home, the man would need three things. This is good news during the sufferings of this present time. The lost man needs three things. He would need food, he would need water, and he would need a compass that will sustain his life and give him direction to get out of there. He needs food, he needs water, and he needs a compass. Let's look at the food. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let's look at the water. We need it to survive the sufferings of this present time. We are washed, the Bible says, by the water of the Word. So there's our food and there's our water that helps us survive the sufferings of this present time. And then if a man is lost and needs to find his way home, he must have a compass. And David said, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. All we need is to hear from God during the times of suffering and feed ourselves on the Word. Jesus said to his disciples, I have food you don't know anything about, because we don't live by bread, natural food alone, but our life is sustained by the Word that God speaks to us. And then water, He keeps us cleansed and washed by the water of the Word. And then the compass, it tells us how to find our way home. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. All we need is food of the Word, water of the Word, and the direction we get from the Word of God. And there comes a time, if you're suffering right now in this present season, there comes a time where God says, I am no longer still. God will say, I'm on the move. I'm headed in your direction. God will say, I will restrain myself no longer. I'm about to get more involved in your suffering and turn it around for your good. God will say, I will turn the darkness into light. And God will say, I'm ready to provide more than enough evidence, ample evidence that you're not alone, that I've never forsaken you. And God will say, I am ready right now to perform my